I want you to think about this scene. Maybe you've participated in it, or maybe you've seen it happen. There's a group of kids. One standing over here, and all the other kids start scattering. And the one kid standing over here, if you listen carefully, here's what you can hear. 48, 49, 50. You know what comes next, right? Ready or not, here I come. These kids are playing hide and seek. I think we've all seen that. We've all experienced that experience. Fast forward to when I was, or go backward, if you will, when I was a freshman in college. First day of college, oh, how exciting. This is great. And these teachers are handing out these pieces of paper. One of them is called a syllabus. Syllabus. Oh, okay, who cares? I didn't bother to read it. But on that piece of paper, there's all kind of dates. And even the order of the dates. Here's when your first test is. Here's when your second test is. Here's when your term paper is. And here's where the final exam is. Well, I didn't pay attention. So lo and behold, we get to the end of the semester. And guess what? I've got 3 term papers and I got finals week. So did I study during finals week? No way. I'm busy doing an all-nighter to get this term paper done, doing an all-nighter to get this one done. Then I show up and take my final test. I didn't have any time to study for that final exam. And I think out of mercy, I got low C's, right? Because I wasn't prepared because I didn't pay attention to the calendar. But it was all right there. I could have seen that I had 3 finals on one day. Well, how are you going to take 3 finals and get a paper done? I had 3 days of no sleep, massive headache. All right, so I didn't prepare properly or with a sense of urgency. So finals week came, and I suffered the consequences because there was no pushing back. Oh, well, I wasn't ready. Can I take the test another time? Can I turn my paper in another time? No. Deadlines are deadlines, and they don't wait for any students. Right? So in games and in life, there are countdowns and there are deadlines that we do not change just because we're not ready. And so in recent messages, I got to thinking about things that we've been encouraged to do, what we've been taught. We've had a message about producing quality works. We had messages about being prepared. We even had messages about using the power of the Spirit. Both the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God, right? So how could we do this? How can we actually produce quality works? So in a title, Ready or Not, I want to look at 3 practical ways from the Bible that we can put these admonitions into effect. 3 practical ways that we can produce quality and a quantity of work. So I want to begin. So the first key. And there's many keys. I'm just going to give you 3 that I can see from the Bible that clearly would help us to actually produce this work. But the first key is this. Teach us to number our days. Right? Now you'll find that in Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, here's what the church's website says about it. It just begins by quoting it. But it says Psalms 90 and verse 12, it says this. So teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Here's what the church website said. It says, just what does that mean to number our days? When we realize that none of us has unlimited time, and in reality, we are not even promised one tomorrow, then it behooves all of us to focus on godly things in our lives. Do those things now, today. Don't push these things off, for as Jesus said, the night comes when no man can work. So there should be a sense of urgency. Now here's the interesting thing that we see from this verse, that God ties learning to number our days with wisdom. These two are related. If you learn to do this, God says you're going to get this over here. So the Hebrew word for wisdom is a word called chokma. Right? Chokma. And it implies skill or effectiveness. Now I want you to notice a little bit how this word is used in the Old Testament. So if you would, go to Exodus 28 and verse 3. In Exodus 28 and verse 3, this is the section of scripture where they're now starting to build the tabernacle, a place where God can live and operate, right? And in another part of the Bible, God says, make sure you follow these instructions exactly, because this is following a pattern that is set in heaven. Now notice what it says here. So you shall speak unto all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Chakma. The same things we, you and I get if we learn to number our days. All right. So we're going to get this wisdom, this skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may be a minister unto me. And if you kept reading through that chapter, he gave it to all the artisans, the workers of the iron, the workers of the wood, the workers of the linens. All of these people were given skill, ability above and beyond. You think that quality might not be good? You think the quality of work that they might produce increased when God gave them that wisdom? So when God gets involved in our lives, when he helps us with our abilities and our tasks to grow spiritually, to be an encouragement to one another, we're going to produce a quality of work that is above and beyond anything we could have done on our own. This will be the best quality we are absolutely capable of. Now, if God did this quality work for unconverted people to make a physical tabernacle, don't you think God will help you and I to do spiritual work and make a spiritual tabernacle or a spiritual temple? God says, you know, he lives inside of us. We're the temple that's not made with hands, but we are shaped by his spirit. So we have the opportunity to learn to number our days and gain a wisdom that then gives us an ability, a skill, to do a better quality of work than we ever have or ever could do on our own. What might happen if you and I prayed for this? I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. Right? What might happen? Or what would happen if we simply just dedicated with all of our heart and our minds, with all of our ability, the spirit and man that we've been given, to really number our days? What kind of benefit, what kind of wisdom would be the natural outcome of that choice? If we learn to number our days, to claim that promise, that skill, what kind of fruit could we bear in the church and in our lives? Now, there are many physical examples that link, that examples of a link between time and productivity. There's a link. There's a cause and effect. One affects the others. So let's take something from the fruit and the farm and that type of thing. If you plant a cherry tree, how many cherries are you going to get in year one? Well, I'm sure if I asked my Uncle Tim, he could tell you. But I know this, it's not going to be very many, if any. But on year 20, that tree can produce more than you want to go out and pick, right? Right? Because there's this abundance. There's this concept of time can add to the quality by quite a bit. In the physical world, where when you got time, you get an exponential increase in productivity, this same condition exists spiritually. The longer we are applying God's principles, the bigger the compounding interest, the bigger the benefit, the bigger the productivity. This is why it's so important for young people not to waste 2 years, 3 years, 5 years to go on a walkabout and then come back into the church. It's not that God won't take you back. It's not that there isn't a chance to repent and continue doing the right way. But you don't want to lose those years of productivity. You don't want to just be in the church hanging out, coming and listening and going home and not applying anything. You don't want 10 years of no productivity. You want this compounding spiritual interest. This is how we can get an awful lot of gain. This is how we can produce quality work and in abundance. And in abundance. He wants you to be proactive. He wants you to find a way to produce godliness and spread godliness and to be an example of his way of life in every aspect. Whether it be your finances, whether it be your marriage, whether it be how you interface, whether it be how you operate with the world around you. He wants you to blossom and pour out his spirit and his fruits in every direction. Always moving forward, always producing something wonderful. Not panicked about, did it go down? Right? The parable of the talents. What do we learn from that? The guy who said, well, I was afraid. I didn't want to lose anything. I knew you were harsh. So here's your original investment back. What did God say? You lazy and unprofitable servant. I'm going to take from you. Now you did lose. But God caused the loss because you didn't be productive in all the opportunities he gave you. But those who were productive, who produced five times, right? One talent, produced five more talents, or produced 10 more talents, they were rewarded. This is what God's looking from you and I. He doesn't want us running our lives by a fear. He wants us to be focused on production, on producing godliness in our lives. Okay? Now, if you would, go to Matthew 13 and verse 8. Here is another scripture that we know well. And it comes from the parable of the sower. And this is going to come at the end after all the ones who couldn't produce anything. And he says, but other seeds, they fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So it's very clear. If we're going to be good ground, we have to produce a crop. And nothing is not a crop. Doing nothing is not a crop. Not doing a bunch of wrong things is not a crop. We have to produce something on a positive side. We have to promote God's way of life. We have to be examples of that. So, now depending on wisdom, depending on effort and choices we make, we're going to produce different amounts. We don't all produce the same thing. It's not like I showed up to church, kept the Sabbath and holy days, therefore I'm a 100-fold person. Nope. Those are starting points. What have we become? What is our heart? What is our nature? What is our character? What can we not be removed from, no matter what pressure, even if the threat of our lives? Can we produce godliness? Can we do what God said in all situations? All right? So now let me ask you a very serious question. It's the same question I ask myself. What path, what trajectory are you on? Are you on the trajectory for no growth? Are you on the trajectory for 30-fold growth, a 60-fold, or a 100-fold? What is your goal? Have you even set a goal? For this is what I'm going to try and produce for you, God. You've given me everything. You called me out of this world. You've given me a chance to be in your kingdom, to be part of your royal family. What type of goal have you set? And have you matched up plans? In the business world, they would laugh at you if you said, well, my goal is to be really successful, and you have no business plan. What? You don't have any way that you're going to go about making that come about. I want to be the best salesman in the company. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. Get to work, figure it out. They'd laugh at you. You might get fired because they would know you have no chance of success. Now, you might be like me. Over the years, you've heard someone say this. What's your goal or what do you want to do? And I've heard people, and maybe when I was younger, I probably could have said this. Hopefully I wouldn't say it now. I just want to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom. I think that's terrible. In fact, I think that's anti-biblical. I see no evidence in the Bible that God would be happy with that attitude. I don't even think it's an option for you and I. Why wouldn't we want to produce 100-fold? Where does it say that you and I, if we please God, that he's going to make us and raise us up, give us a spirit being, let us live forever so that we can be a doorkeeper? It says that we're going to be the bride of Christ or you're not going to be there. It says we're going to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to help him with those duties. So you're either up here or you're not existent, right? So it's a good thing for us to think about what is our goal? What are we trying to produce, right? What type of increase do we even strive for? If we don't shoot for the right goal, you're always going to miss it. Now, key number two, and I chose these words carefully, develop the habit of living by faith. Develop. That's a plan. You got to work at it, but it's an organized approach. Habit, something we repeat over and over and over again so that we can do it without thinking. It's living. It affects how we live each and every day, how we think. Faith. That means you can't always make sense of it. It's not always going to add up. One of the first things that God does is he has us tithe. And we learn as we go through life, you can't always add up the monthly budget and what's coming in and have it make sense. And yet you still tithe and you learn to trust God. You learn that if I trust God, I'm not going to starve. God will find a way to make things work. If you would go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. These are scriptures we know very well. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. But here God, through the Apostle Paul, says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That means not everything is going to make sense to the carnal mind, to your way of thinking and my way of thinking. All right? Now, to help illustrate this point, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read verses 31 to 37. Now, when the words of David were heard, so David gone up, Goliath is out here taunting everyone, and he's asking, what will be given to the man who kills this Goliath guy, who takes away the reproach? And his brothers were chastising him. He wasn't getting a good answer. Finally, someone reports it back to Saul, and Saul sends for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath, for your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight against him. You are just a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Here we can see the enemies of faith being fired at David. Doubt and human reason are two of the enemies of faith. But David had a strong faith, and they didn't faze him, right? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said this, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will also deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. There's actually a lot of understanding given in this section of scripture. Now, no one in their right mind would think that they could grab a bear and kill it with their bare hands. So David understood that too. When he went after the bear and the lion, he wasn't going after it under his own strength, under his own ability, under his own skill. He was trusting in an invisible God to do a miracle for his benefit. Now, there's nowhere in scripture that says, if you're tending sheep, you have to risk your life to save them. So somehow, some way, David knew that it was the right thing to do. David knew that God was going to back him up. And he had to be brave enough to go do it. This is how we start to see what God's doing. God starts with David as a young man, isolated, when no one else can see it. It's a miracle done just for David. It has no significance in the bigger scope of life other than it's going to build this young man's faith. And he learned from those experiences. He starts with a lion and a bear so that when you get to Goliath, he says, oh, I get it. I just trust God. God wants this Goliath taken out. He's a reproach on Israel. I will go and fight him. Not that I'm special. Not that I have special skills or not like, you know what, I practiced with my slingshot so many times I can get it right between there. He had no idea where that thing was going to go. But he knew that God was going to bring the delivery. He wasn't out just doing his own will. He, however it was, had a relationship with God, so he knew, I'm supposed to stand up and act. I'm supposed to not take the safe route and protect my life. I'm supposed to stand up for God and do what God says. And so he had been trained time after time. He had built the habit through his life of trusting God, not living by sight, not counting things and saying, well, what are the odds that I could kill him and that I could get past the shield and past his armor into that one little spot? Is my rock too little, too big? No. He knew it wasn't about his might nor his power, but it was about God's spirit and what God could do. David had years of building this faith, right? This is why we can't wait to the end. You can't wait until you see the signs of Christ coming. There's not enough time to go fill your lamps with oil. You have to start early. We have to start to do this, to build this faith. David trusted an invisible God to perform a miracle on his behalf. God does these things to build our faith. He does it in an individual way. You may never be able to hand it to someone and say, look, this is how God built my faith. Have some of it. But once God's done it for you, nobody on the planet can take that faith from you, take that trust, that confidence, this relationship that you've built with your Creator, that He loves you. He's got your back. And you can go forward regardless. This is why David says, 10,000 can fall at my side and I will still trust you. He says, all the human beings might be dropping by flies. This is why he had killed 10,000. They made a song. Saul had killed his 1,000. David had killed his 10,000. But the reality, David hadn't killed any of them. God had killed them and brought great things. He was building this man's faith. God wants to build your faith and my faith so that we're ready when we get to end time events. When a whole nation, the whole armies of the world chase after those who are gods that are on the way to a place of safety. You're going to need some faith to keep walking, stay calm, and know that you're okay. Even though no one will know how God's going to get us to that place of safety if we're deemed worthy. Right? So these little successes, they help build that. They help explain it. Now God explains this line of reasoning when he talks about how he didn't bring ancient Israel out of Egypt by way of the Via Maris, by the way of the Philistines. He says, no, if I'd done that, there's too many large warring nations and their faith would have crumbled. So again, we see how God is always thinking about how can I build their faith and what are they capable of? He wants you and I to be capable of great faith, to really grow and be strong. Three things last forever: love, faith, and hope. We want to be strong in these. If we have a lot of fruit, if we produce a lot of fruit in faith, we're going to be pleasing in God's eyes, right? So it took time, right? So when we think about this, David's lens for which he viewed life and which he made his decisions was not about his personal safety. It was about what does God want? And I will walk forward in faith, trusting in my God, regardless of the details. But he didn't just go out willy-nilly whenever he felt like it. He was trying to do things God's way. If you remember the story of Agag, the king, they come down and they take a city and they take David's wives and kids and other wives and kids of the army. And David doesn't just go after him and say, well, I know what to do. I'll just go kill him. No. David stops and asks God, should I go after him? So you start to see that David is a man of faith, but he's a man of doing it. What does God want? And if God says jump, he'll jump, and he doesn't worry about how high. But he's not just running amok on his own. He's not an authority unto himself. Right? So we start to see how that works, that lens through which David does. He didn't believe that the odds were stacked against him when he went to fight Goliath. He felt the opposite. Goliath had no chance. If he was sure about one thing, if God was calling me to go fight Goliath and God wants Goliath dead, then Goliath's going to die, and that's why he's so bold. He's bold in his confidence in what God wants. God wants Goliath taken out. So he says, you think you're going to cut my head off? I'm going to cut your head off. And he's bold that way. But it's not bold in himself. It's this trust and faith and confidence in his Creator. He's sure about what God wants him to do. So all of this said up until now, I believe is true, and I think it's timely. Yet if we don't add some other biblical principles, it would be easy to misapply what I've said so far. So there is a right way and a wrong way to take risk. I've said David wasn't risk averse. I said he wasn't worried about his safety. But I'm not saying he's reckless. So there's a right way and a wrong way to take risks. There's a wrong way and a right way to step out in faith and to ignore the odds and not be worried about them. Right? The right way... The wrong way would be to choose to do our will, to act in pride. I'm going to make the choice. I'm going to do what I want. This would feel good if I could just step out and do this. The right way is when we are led by God and when we are doing His will and when we are in a spirit of humility. So the third key then is going to be, let's be led by God, or stated another way, led by the Holy Spirit. Notice what Romans 8 and verse 14 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You could even phrase it this way. Those who are led by the Spirit of God will become the sons of God. So in biblical imagery, I like this imagery that we see. And that is the pillar of cloud and fire. The Israelites followed, leaving Egypt, on their way to the promised land. Right? A place of safety in a sense. God was the leader. They went wherever they want. And you know what God did? God led that sometimes into a place where it was absolute suicide. The only way that they would survive was a miracle by God. So when we get to the Red Sea, the only way they don't all get slaughtered is if God supernaturally, the invisible God, does a supernatural miracle and delivers them. So we know that God is going to do this in our lives. When we are following God, when His Spirit is leading us, there are times the only way life works out is by a miracle. There are times when we have bad health, we either die or God heals us. There are times where if God doesn't give us a job, that's it. There are times where our marriage is going to crumble and fail unless God does a miracle. Do you believe in a miracle-working God? Not a miracle-working God for other people, but a miracle-working God for you. And do you have enough faith to follow Him even when it looks like you're going into the fiery furnace? Right? And it's when we're led by God, right, that these things can take place. Are we led each and every day by God who lives in us, by His Holy Spirit? Do you know 16 times in the New Testament, we are instructed, true Christians are instructed to listen if we have ears. One of those is in Luke 8:8, which is again the parable of the sower. Right after he went through, there are some that produce zero. There are some that produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then at the end of that, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right? He who has an ear, let him hear. Do we hear that? Do we hear that there's choices to make? And 100% of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, all of them, there's no exception, where God says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Do we hear what the Spirit is telling us? Are we in tune? Is our relationship with God so finely tuned that we hear when God whispers, Dan, go over there. Dan, give that man some money. Dan, don't give that man some money. What about, do you know when to answer a fool according to his folly? And do you know when not to answer a fool according to his folly? For me, the only chance I have to do that is if I'm being led by God's Holy Spirit. I don't have enough wisdom of and on and by my own self. So this comes down to a very, very real and a very, very personal relationship. How attuned are we to listening to God? You know, there's a scripture that says, not by might nor power, but by my Holy Spirit. Now, I used to think of that in terms of God has the power. But what about this application? By God's Spirit, if we will listen, He'll tell us how to get out of the maze. If we'll listen, He can get us right where we need to be. He can tell us what to say when someone says, well, are you part of that United Church of God? I heard they had an outbreak. We want to social trace them or whatever it is, right? Would you know what to say when someone says these things? Do you know what to say? So part of God's Spirit is that He could lead us. And there's marvel in that. Right? Christ knew what to say because the Spirit was there. Right? He had it without measure. And so He could answer these people who had never been able to not back someone into an argument that they won. And these lawyers and these great skilled, tactician, Pharisees, they couldn't believe how Christ could do that. You and I have that same We can have that same result. I won't say we have the ability. We can have the same result when we're led by the Holy Spirit. So have we developed this habit of yielding to and being led by the Holy Spirit? Notice the Bible says led. Not dragged, not pulled, not pushed. But do we have this individual ability? Is it finely tuned? Is it one of our greatest, strongest muscles that we know how to listen to God? It is in this state that we know how to answer a fool according to his fall. It is in this state we know when to step out in faith and when to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It is when we are in this state that we know when and how God wants us to take risks that defy logic. It's in this state that we know when to engage in civil disobedience like Daniel and Rahab and Abigail. But it's also in this state that we know when to submit to others like Jesus and Joseph and the slave that was told to return to his master. So as we start to conclude this, right, just like the first semester in college, Christians have two deadlines that are approaching. Ready or not, they're going to come. And the plan of God is on time, and I doubt that it waits for any man, and I'm sure it doesn't wait for me. So the first deadline is a place of safety. Years before Christ returns, those who are deemed worthy, that are taken to a place of safety and avoid God's wrath, avoid much pain and suffering. This is the easy way. This is the smoothest way possible for us. Those who do not learn to number their days, though, there's a different path, right? Then God says, we'll have to go to plan B. I still don't want to lose you. I want you in my kingdom. But now you're going to have to go through the tribulation, the worst time that man has ever known. And it says, those who procrastinate and don't have the spiritual maturity, he says, they are going to have their robes made white through all this tribulation and through martyrdom. That's a hard way to do it. But God is kind and merciful, and he'll do everything he can to make sure you and I have produced enough fruit to be deemed worthy to be part of the first fruits. But make no mistake, there's a smart way and a not so smart way to do it. And it has to do, are we ready? All right? So then when Christ comes, it trumpets. The productive first fruits, they're made eternal. And a nation of priests, the unproductive first fruits, they're forgotten and they eventually are just burned up. That's it. You and I don't have any other choices than those two things. And the results are going to be determined, are we productive? Do we have quality work and do we have enough of it? You know, I've noticed even with the physical calendar, it's almost like a little lesson. How much time over the last week or month have you spent thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles and planning and getting your hotel reservations and mapping things out? I have. How much time have I planned for the Feast of Trumpets? It comes first, right? It's easy to overlook it. It's easy to get busy with the things of this life. How do I pay my bills? What about this? What about my health? Right? What about politics? What about this abuse and that abuse? What about these? All of those are things that distract us from what matters. There's a deadline coming. So ready or not, the trumpet will sound, and you and I can be ready if we diligently apply these three principles.